We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. This will afford you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our study. We do pray the Holy Spirit would guide us in this hour, and we thank you for the message that it brings to us. We pray that we will take it in and have the willingness to apply it to our daily lives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We almost concluded our study until time caught us as a footnote to it, and it takes us to Ephesians 1:17. where this wisdom concept is approached by Paul by the phrase, the spirit of wisdom. Ephesians 1:17 reads this way, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. This is pneuma sophias is the phrase for spirit of wisdom. And this has to do with doctrinal discernment in the wisdom compartment of the stream of consciousness. And that is from the source of divine revelation. And therefore, it culminates in epignosis knowledge of Him. Now, the next paragraph, paragraph 3, is metabolism of truth as a problem solver. You can't solve problems in a biblical way unless you have metabolized doctrine within the cardia and stored in the stream of consciousness, available for recall and application. But all of that is for naught if it is not actually applied. So we have problem-solving devices that have to originate from the cardia, from metabolized doctrine. First of all, doctrine transferred into the cardia is the result of positive volition toward what is taught. Spiritual growth results in momentum. As the inventory is enlarged, then the expanded frame of reference desires more information. That's basically what is being communicated by this diagram. We call this a double column advance, things that move forward simultaneously, each of the columns motivating the other. On the left side, you do see the inculcation of doctrine, epignosis, that would put it in the cardia. It makes it available for recall. In the right-hand side, you see reciprocal love. Reciprocity has to do with saluting someone or something that is very important to you. We would have reciprocity toward our country. We love our country. We appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy within the Commonwealth. These provided by our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and so on. Reciprocity can also be given to an individual, someone who's very important to you. This all starts out with love for parents, appreciation for who and what they are. That not only they give you life, they're molding your souls to be an individual. You're going to have historical impact during your life. Reciprocity toward those in your life that are important to you. Maybe it's a school teacher or a coach or some friend of the family, etc. Someone that's had a direct impact on your life. You have reciprocal love for them. But the person to whom you should have reciprocity would be the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit who teaches you doctrine. But that reciprocity doesn't develop until you learn who they are. And they are only revealed in the Word of God. And what they've done for us is absolutely mind-bending, the miracles that are performed from the human point of view, that our soul could be saved for all eternity and we go to heaven when we die. How are we going to accomplish that and know it for sure to be true? Only the Word of God reveals that. And if you don't know that, then you don't have an area of influence to look on God with great thanksgiving. As you study the Scripture, you find out all these things that God has done for us, that He loves us, He provides for us, we have logistics on a daily basis, we're protected. We have the opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity. We have the prospect of escrow blessings in time. The list is long. So as you advance in the left column, accumulating doctrine, you begin to learn who and what God is and what he's done for us and how we couldn't do without him. So on the right-hand side, our love that begins to grow during the growth process develops reciprocal love, and that's agape. This is personal love for God. So as your personal love for God advances, there is motivation from that to continue the pursuit of truth. So that's what we see in the points we're noting here regarding spiritual growth. Spiritual growth results in momentum. As the inventory is enlarged, then the expanded frame of reference desires more information. This deficiency is removed by positive volition to additional teaching. It is the double column advance. Positive volition toward Bible doctrine produces motivation of personal love for God. So you have epinosis and agape working together. Now, the accumulation of truth in the soul is described by Paul in Ephesians 6 as putting on the panoply. That's what we're doing now, is enlarging the idea of the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness takes into consideration God's absolute immutable standards. When it comes down to what is righteous, God is the one who is the guidepost to determine that. And his righteousness can be transferred to us in the form of his word, metabolized into the soul and used as an inventory by which we make good decisions. And so the breastplate protects the process by which that occurs. The breastplate protects the thorax, which contains the lungs and the heart. And so in Scripture, cardia is used by the writers to describe what goes on in the soul when doctrine is metabolized into the soul. And when it gets into the soul, it begins to circulate, just as blood is circulated by the heart in the body. Lungs filter. They get rid of the used up air, and they process the new incoming air. And this is infused into the blood, it goes up into the heart, and it goes out through the body. And that is a way to illustrate what goes on in the soul as you eat the word. Metabolize it into your soul, it circulates into the stream of consciousness, it's ready for application. That would be the exhale into application. And so these are the concepts that are emerging as we try to identify the implements of the panoply. We've already noted the belt, which has to do with truth. That is, must be the foundation for everything. And so the truth here is doctrine, the word of God. And then attached to that is the breastplate of righteousness. And therefore, this has to do with the truth being metabolized in the soul of the individual. So this develops then into a system of problem solving that provides discernment regarding people and circumstances and guidance on how to deal with the exigencies related to each. You're going to run into circumstances and you're going to run into people. And we're going to get into that in order to amplify how application is important. We're going to take this breastplate of righteousness. We're going to build up an inventory and then we're going to apply it. And this will amplify the breastplate and the panoply. The plan of God and the provision of his word are designed to enable the believer to acquire cognitive invincibility. And we can go to a form here, I think. Cognitive invincibility is the goal. That's right here at spiritual maturity. But there's a lot to do before you get to that particular rarefied atmosphere. There are some mental conditions that do require medical attention. Many people get ill, they get sick, they get disease, and so on. That's common to a fallen environment in which we live. It was created by the fall of Adam. We remain in a very corrupt situation until the second advent of Christ. Therefore, the Environmental Protection Agency has an impossible job to perform. They cannot return the earth to its pristine condition of pre-Adamic fall, nor can it legislate the millennium. Jesus Christ will take care of this, but in the meantime, I guess we should be careful that we don't do anything unreasonable to the environment, but we cannot perfect it. So we have this concept. There are some mental conditions that do require medical attention. There's nothing you can do about negative volition. Okay, that's a mental condition. Now, God looks on a person with negative volition as a person who's used their free will to say no to truth. And that's okay. Why is it okay? Because the angelic conflict is being resolved by the free will of man. And the issue in God's plan is to determine who among the human race will buy into the fact that He is the Creator, that He's provided a Savior, that there is a future, and by faith in Christ, you can be a part of that. And in the process, after believing in Him, you can learn His thinking and magnify His word and magnify Him through the execution of His plan in your personal life, for which you will be rewarded. Or you can say no to that. And that's okay, because the issue is human free will. If it is free, then you are free to believe and progress in the Word of God. You're free to reject Christ and continue with human viewpoint. In the end, truth trumps the lie. So you can be a part of the winning team, you can be part of the losing team. You can be Alabama, or you can be Auburn. Nevertheless, a person with maximum doctrine in his soul has the discernment and the wisdom to manage the challenges of life and circumstances. And this doesn't come easily, and it doesn't come rapidly. It is a growth process. You grow till you die. It's not like going to school where after 4 years you get a degree. After four years, you may be to the point of where you can start saying things. Until you've been at this 4 years, keep your mouth shut. Then you can say things maybe about what John 3:16 says. Yeah. And then you can move forward from there. Like, I know faith rest. That's the fifth or sixth year. A person with maximum doctrine has the discernment and the wisdom to manage the challenges of life and circumstances. An inventory of ideas that hasn't been developed over time. This is the sophisticated spiritual life here. And this doesn't happen overnight. And you say, well, I'm not there. And I'm saying, when you were a child, you ate as a child, pablum. You thought as a child, vacuous. You behaved as a child, rebellious. And the only thing that changed that as you grew is the body began to take form and you could eat solid food. What you need in the beginning is milk, pablum. What you get later on is heavier stuff to digest. And then the mind is trying to take in data. And this occurs in an educational process, not only with regard to academics, but with regard to how life is to be lived. And so that's what the Scripture does. It gives you pablum in the beginning, and then you get the meat, and then you get the solid food, and before you know it, you're eating Philip Megan. Discernment and wisdom, that's what manages the challenges of life and circumstances. So that's the goal, that's the objective. And you don't get that easily. Many of you in this congregation have been to university and taken very difficult courses of study. And you did it in 4 years. And some of you did postgraduate work. And you did that in, say, two or three, depending on the course load. Some of you are in businesses, and you started out as a rookie and a novice, and you stayed in it long enough to learn the inner workings of it, and now you're professional, and people come to you for advice and counseling. So that you understand that concept in the regular run-of-the-mill function of life. But in the Scriptures, you're trying to learn the thinking of the God of the universe. And that makes it the most difficult subject that you can possibly ever undertake. And you don't do it over just 6 or 8 years. It's a lifetime pursuit. Even if you go the standard route for a cemetery, you have to have an undergraduate degree of some kind. Then you go to the cemetery, and it's 4 years in a cemetery. And that's just you want to get regular stuff. Then if you want to go beyond that and get edumacated further in some specific area of theology, you do about 2 to 4 more. And then you get hired as a novice preacher somewhere. And then you try to communicate to a bunch of doofi, then that's not an insult. The idea is that a congregation is made up of sheep that don't know much, if anything, or people who've been there for a long time. But that congregation has to accept you as the right pastor, and then they have to orient their theology around what he is teaching and the manner in which he does it. The theology has to remain the same, but the process of communicating it may be different from the last guy. And that sometimes is what determines whether a person is your right pastor. I can't grow under him. Then, and that's okay, you just leave and go somewhere else where the guy that you can grow under is. That's what you do. But if then you find that that guy is the right person for you, you can grow under him. Okay, so with all of those things in mind, we see that there's a process that's required to get to this level. Such a person is a spiritual winner if he makes it to the sophisticated spiritual life, advances to spiritual maturity. He simply doesn't need counseling. Now, some people do, but a spiritual winner doesn't. He has his own internal inventory of ideas from the Word of God. He can counsel himself. I don't have to go to anybody. What do you think I ought to do about this? Well, that's a legitimate question for someone who's just started, but not legitimate for a person who's been at this for a good long while. He has acquired the thinking of God, which has become his internal counselor. Now, the advance to this level of sophisticated thought, I want to back up. Let's get this one again. Now, notice, by the way, I highlighted in yellow the important areas here. The advance to this level of sophisticated thought requires positive volition at stage 3 of Operation Z. Well, stage 3 is right here. That's where academic understanding occurs, and you get to vote. You get to vote yea or nay. You say, no, I don't believe it. Goes down into short-term memory and soon forgotten. But if you say, yes, I believe it, then that is positive volition and it moves into the soul's cardia. Rejection of the information or academic perception, it has no spiritual value. You could teach a course in the Bible as literature over in Columbia. You're qualified. For the Word of God to become alive and powerful in the mind of the believer, he must have faith in its veracity and its efficiency. So that is a concept that has to be bought into. For the Word of God to become alive and powerful, we studied the alive and powerful concept during midweek, I believe. The writers of Scripture tell us that the Bible is living. What does it mean that it is living? It is simply the recording of the thinking of God who is alive. He is alive, and what he says is alive. And what is written down is living because what it reflects is the living thinking of the living God. And in addition to that, it is said to be powerful, dunamis. This thought is powerful. Weak thought is in the souls of those who operate on human viewpoint and worldly visions. And they're not powerful. The Word of God trumps human viewpoint. It may not appear to in all cases because it's a fallen environment. The world is filled with unbelievers. The world is filled with ideologies. And those believers who are within the commonwealth are not necessarily educated in the Word of God as they might think they are. Because they don't like boring Bible classes. To place one's faith in the Word of God results in it being metabolized into the soul. As Jeremiah put it, he ate it. And you eat this when you say, yes, I believe it. Where food is metabolized in the body, the Word is metabolized into the soul. When false doctrine is introduced, the advanced believer is able to reject it from his inventory of ideas. That's why it's dangerous for new believers for a while. They can have some dulcet-toned representative of the dark side speak to them about biblical subjects with a tone of authority to their voice, and they might buy into it. So you have to be very careful. How do you avoid being led down a primrose path? It would be this. Find your right pastor, whoever that is. Stay with him. Grow from him. Be very, very doubtful of outside input from people you don't know. May have a friend in the congregation that you can depend on. But Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in the devil's world are not a good source. Yes, they'll tell you they go to church. They go to the great happy clappy church of Podunk Corner. And they can tell you the most popular song on the Christian hit parade. But I don't know if I'd trust them for doctrine. Too many people today have distorted ideas about the Bible and what so many of its passages mean. It interests me, these prognosticators that somehow gotten a job in journalism. And they have great power because they, when you focus that camera on them and give them the cue, then there they go out to how many million people. And so they have a powerful pulpit by which to communicate their ideas. And when the subject of Christianity or the Bible or church or Jesus comes up, they pull some kind of verse that's very popularly known and fire that at the guest that's sitting at the table. And their verbalizing of a passage or a verse, in order to get their mind right, in segments usually about 8 minutes max, how can you communicate back to that person in less than 8 minutes what they need to know about that passage or that verse so that they can understand what a stupid statement they've made? I remember there was a guy named Jerry Falwell. He's with the Lord now. And he was the best I ever saw at it. And the question that was posed to him was, do you believe that you can only go to heaven by believing in Jesus? I've seen other people fudge and do a little tap dance. Not him. He said the scripture is absolutely clear, and he may have quoted John 3:16, that God has provided a solution to the sin problem of the human race, and those who believe in Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice for that problem will go to heaven, and those who reject him will not. Now, that was a paraphrase, but that was pretty well said, I think. And he was very well said. And so where does that leave the moderator? Where did that leave that doofus? Standing there wondering, well, what am I going to say about that? It's probably, well, are you saying that people who are Jews and Muslims and Wiccans don't get to go to heaven? And he, in essence, said, that is exactly what I'm saying. They didn't like him. Can't tell the truth. Don't do that. We must be thoughtful of other people's views. I'm very thoughtful of the other people's views. I'm thoughtful enough to know that they are going down a primrose path to hell. That's where they're going. I'm thoughtful of that. And by the way, that's why we have the empty chairs. My job, and we have deacons meetings, and we come around to the membership chairman, who's Vic Modere. And the common comment around the table is Vic Modere is doing a good job of keeping attendance down. The believer ignorant of doctrine often has his confidence shattered by an inability to counter incoming data from the dark side. It is very unnerving, theoretically, to know what's going on. See, I think the people in this congregation have a clear-eyed view of what's been going on in this country for a century. And it's not a pretty sight. So how do you keep your spirits up? You keep your spirits up by knowing God will not put up with this crap. He will see it through. He will allow negative volition, human good and evil, to run its course in order to expose the lie for what it is. He will leave it in the dust, if not a little puny Category 1 hurricane. I don't get these Yankees. They're word sick about a Category 1. Nobody even leaves the Gulf Coast on a Category 1. Yet they're all up and bothered about this. Well, grab your ankles, buddies. Not only that, you've got a cold front coming in. You've got winds like a blue norther and a full moon. They tell me it's the perfect storm. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. The believer ignorant of doctrine often has his confidence shattered by the inability to counter incoming data from the dark side. The advanced believer rejects the lie out of hand. He discerns that the person is benighted by cosmic propaganda, or he is among the attackers. Now let's look at paragraph 4, biblical documentation of metabolization. And here's our verse we've noted this morning two or three times, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your doctrines became a source of happiness to me. You want to be happy? Know the word. Consume it, metabolize it, put it in long-term memory. That's how Jeremiah got happy. Hey, and let's take a look at poor old Jeremiah. What was going on in his life? Well, he was in the southern kingdom. He had something to say to those people while they were in national decline, while things were coming unwound because of their poor thinking, their idolatry, their movement away from the word of God. Yeah, he was trying to tell those people, you are taking yourself down a horrible path to destruction. There are people coming to get you. And they wouldn't believe him. So how does he keep his spirits up? Your words were found and I ate them, and your doctrines became a source of happiness to me. You know Nebuchadnezzar? Had a friend I knew call him Nebuchadnezzar. No. Nebuchadnezzar was coming. He's bringing his army. And he said, they're going to defeat you. And what they don't kill, they're going to take to Chaldea. And it's because of your thinking. You've lost the thought. And they say, oh, hush up, Jerry. We're going to go on. We've been doing fine, Jerry, without all these sacrifices and what have you. We sacrifice up on the high hill. You are the delight of my heart. Levav is the Hebrew word for heart. It's the equivalent to the Greek cardia. And it says here, you are the delight of my stream of consciousness, my thought process, my inventory of ideas, in the midst of national decline. Then Philippians 4:11-13. I speak not from want. This is old Paul. Paul went through a lot too. Paul was an apostle, therefore he was in the crosshairs of the dark side. They, meaning the dark side, was trying to kill him. Shut up. Shut that man up. I speak not from want. That's details of life. Details of life means that he has what he needs. By the way, he was a very brilliant man, came from Tarsus, went to the University of Tarsus, spoke fluently about 6 different languages, was a very brilliant man. But not bright enough to write scripture, so he had to go to Heavenly Cemetery for 14 years to get squared away on that. Nevertheless, he is a very brilliant man and very successful in building of tents. His father apparently was in the tent making business up in Tarsus. His father was a Roman citizen, so therefore he was. So that was a plus. So he is saying here, I speak not from want, for I have learned to keep on being copacetic. Now, how do you get that? Well, we have a word here. Autarkes. The definition of autarkes is content and satisfied with one's lot in life. That's copacetic. Whatever the circumstances. That's Jeremiah. Everything's coming unwound in Judah, and he's happy. Jeremiah was copacetic. So is Paul. For I have come to know, get that word, how to be in need. He has been in reversionism. He went back to Jerusalem when it was dead as a doornail, and he shouldn't have been there, and he got kicked in the shins for doing it. You go west, young man, is what the Spirit was trying to tell him. I have come to know to be in need, meaning my period of reversionism. Also, I've come to know how to live in prosperity. I've had periods of spiritual prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, that's metabolized doctrine, and the secret of being hungry for the Word. What's the secret? Let's see if I can find that diagram. It's in here somewhere. Come on. There. There's the secret. You grow in grace. You're motivated through reciprocal love for God to know more. That's the secret of being hungry for the Word. Verse 13. I have the endowed power. That's maximum doctrinal inventory. It is endowed to you through grace to attain all things by means of the one. How do you get doctrine? By means of the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher, who keeps on pouring the power into me. So let's go back another one. Pouring the power right here. All it requires is positive volition. I believe that. Believe is a transitive verb. Has to be an object. The object is whatever presentation of the Scripture has been put before you, and you say, I believe that. And therefore, you can't take credit for it. The Holy Spirit does. In verse 11, Paul exhibits spiritual autonomy and cognitive independence by stating that in whatever circumstance he finds himself, he remains copacetic. Now, what's the application? We have historical downtrends in our country. You may be affected in some way or another by the economic downturn in our country. You may be affected in some way or fashion by the corruption that is replete within our society. You may have friends and relatives who've been affected negatively by progressive propaganda and they've bought into it. You may know people who have been discouraged about church and the Bible and the Word of God because of the damage that's been done to it by the dark side. And you believe that it is God's fault and the Bible's fault. Therefore, you can be very discouraged in this day and time. And there is no reason for that. It is in the divine decree. Our job is to orient and adjust to historical circumstances and believe that God will trump the lie with His truth. And He is going to do that in favor of those who believe and sign on to His system. He will protect us first, and He will take down all who would prevent us from making that progress in His plan. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dissuaded. You are on the winning side. Believe it, and therefore take that with you. Do not let the society and the downtrends discourage you. You win. No matter what. This mental attitude reflects Paul's consistent utilization of problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. Well, I have problem-solving device number 9. I'm like, I had that. Shoot. Well, that'll do right there. Here we go. There it sits. Cognitive independence. Cognitive means thought process. Independence means I don't need advice. And because of let's say it this way, because we're in historical downtrends, a person without Bible doctrine can be frustrated by what's going on in the country. Or they're among the attackers. And no matter what the circumstance, what does Jeremiah and Paul tell us? Be copacetic. Do not let the dark side discourage you. You win. God's protecting us. There is free will, and that must be recognized. It will take it to a certain conclusion, and then God will intervene. He will use whatever is necessary. I am not involved in knowing what that is. I can only piddle with it. But I know that God has won in the past. When nations have been in decline, He's pulled their fat out of the fire. And He's done it in a miraculous way. I've gone long, so I'll conclude with this. When I close up the sky so that it doesn't rain, or on the other hand, when it does, or command locusts to devour the land's vegetation, or send a plague among my people. And all that has to do with the cycles of discipline. They vary. If that's a condition, that is a third-class condition, maybe this will occur, maybe it won't. And then we'll have a but if it does later on. If my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, seek to please me, and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, what does God do at that point? He steps back, and he's taking a look at, in this case, Israel, and he's waiting for the answer. Who out there belongs to me, humbles themselves, prays prevailingly, and seeks to please me? Who among you? Now, after having said that, I will be attentive and responsive to the prayers offered in this place. Now, I dismiss you today saying this. The concept is prevailing prayer. If you haven't heard the Shreveport Bible Conference, it concerns the divine decree. The streams are on the website. I think they're MP3s in yonder. You need to listen to that if you haven't already. The system is in place for victory. But how things go in a client nation has to do with this. As goes a client nation, or rather said, as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. Your positive volition, your desire for the word, that is the ace in the hole that this country has. Therefore, making those who are positive to Bible doctrine the true patriots in client nation America. Pray and pray prevailingly. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. May they be an encouragement and a motivation as we continue to do our duty for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for your plan, which encourages and emboldens us to continue to move forward in pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethum thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?